Be in chapter 4 and verse number 7. God amazingly designed the human body so that the trillions of cells that are in our body that form our muscles and form our bones and form our organs and all the other parts of our bodies all work together in harmony. I tried to find this week how many cells were in the human body, and nobody seems to know. Everybody argues over it, and the biggest conclusion that I came to is there's trillions of them. And nobody knows how many trillions. And some say there's multiple trillions, and others just say they don't know. And they're guessing. But all these cells in our body are working together to be able to form unity in our body. Now, as they work together and work in unity, our body, we would say, is healthy. But what happens when some of them start working out of order? They stop working the way they're supposed to, or they don't function the way they're supposed to. Then we have problems, and we no longer are healthy. It damages our health because these cells are not working as they're supposed to. They're not functioning properly. Now, in the same way, God planned for each member of a local church to work in harmony as He gives us gifts. And tonight we're going to be talking about gifts that God gives Christians to be able to use in a local church, to be able to minister in a local church in a special way. Now, there's some really great things we can learn here tonight, so pay attention closely, and I think we're going to learn some great things that will help us. This evening, we're going to look at the distribution of gifts, the function of gifts, and the intention of God's gifts that He gives to us. First of all, the distribution of gifts. Distribution means the giving out or when He's passing them out. Look at verse number 7. We're going to look at verses 7 to 12, first of all. Verse 7 of chapter 4 starts out, "But to every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now let's just stop there and just look at this before we go on. He tells us here that every one of us receives a gift. Right? Now, didn't He say that? He says, "But unto every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So He's given us grace to work with our gift. Now, as we think about the gift that Christ gave us, the Bible tells us that one of the gifts was our salvation. We have it through Christ. So salvation is the gift that He gave us. That's something He gives to all of us. All of us who know Christ our Savior have the gift of salvation. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace He is saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So our salvation is God's gift to us. But there's numerous other gifts that God gives us. Now I want you to use your Bible. We're going to look up these different passages. There are 5 different passages in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts. We're going to look at each one of them and point out the gifts that are listed in these 5 passages. All right? First place is right here in Ephesians. We'll look at that first and look at verse number 12. We'll come back to that and spend some more time on verse number 12. Sorry, not 12, 11. Verse number 11. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. All right, now the pastors and teachers are actually one office. As a pastor, I have the responsibility of shepherding the flock and teaching the flock, both. A shepherd feeds, a teacher instructs. And so there's both of those involved in a pastor-teacher office. So those are the first 4. Now turn over to Romans chapter 12. All right, back over to Romans chapter 12, and let's look at the list that He's got here. Romans chapter 12, and beginning with verse number 6. Romans chapter 12, and beginning with verse number 6. I'm going to read it, and you pick out the gifts as I go through, and you tell me what they are when we're finished. All right, "Having then gifts, differing according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or teaching, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Now, what are the gifts that He mentions there? All right. Okay, mentioned prophecy.
Ministry.
All right, ministry.
Ruling.
Sorry? Oh, ruling. Yeah, ruling was one.
Giving.
All right, giving was one. Teaching was another one. Exhorting was another. And showing mercy was the other one. Okay? So these are the 7 gifts that God mentions in this passage. that He gave to people. Now, I might mention that not all of the gifts that are in all these lists are still active today, but many of them are. All right, and our purpose tonight is not to dissect all of the different gifts and go through all that, but I'm just throwing that out for you to think on. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll be looking at two different passages here, beginning with verse number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 8. All right, you pick out the gifts that are here. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. All right, so in that list, we had there words of wisdom, words of knowledge. I know those two things are not just somebody said something smart. It was special wisdom God was giving them to be able to, it was the prophetic type wisdom to be able to know God's mind. Before they had the Bible written down, they had to have someone to give them guidance. And so this was spiritual guidance from the Holy Spirit to give them information that they didn't have written down in the Bible because they didn't have the New Testament at that point. All right, so the words of wisdom, the words of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecies, discerning of spirits, tongues, and in the interpretation of tongues. Now, several of those are no longer available today, but others are. All right, now, let's look at the same passage, but down to verse number 28. Verse 28. It says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing and helps and governments and diversities of tongues. Okay, so here in the list, he's covered some of the same ones we looked at, the apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles and healings and helps. And he talks about, or helps, and he talks about governments, and he talks about diversity of tongues. There's one last passage over in the book of 1 Peter. Okay, let's flip over now to 1 Peter, way to the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse number 9. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 9. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as the good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here he mentions hospitality. He mentions speaking and ministering. All right, so here's an overall list of all of the different spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the Bible. Now, as we look at these gifts, we're not talking about all of these here tonight, but we're going to turn our focus back to Ephesians, where we started here. And in Ephesians, he's going to be focusing on some specific ones, and we'll look at those tonight. But the study of gifts is another sermon in and of itself. But one of the things that's important for us to see here is he tells us back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He says we need grace in order to use our gift. We need grace in order to use our gift. Now, what is grace? Let's review that again. What is grace? What's the simple definition of grace? What is it? It's unmerited favor or divine help. All right? It's God's help to help us do what we need to do. So he says, I'm giving you grace to be able to use your gift. All right, so everybody says you got a gift and you need God's grace to use your gift. Now let me ask you a question. Can you use a spiritual gift effectively without God's help? No. No. But a lot of Christians do. Try to. They go through the motions. They do their little thing. But the difference is we can mechanically perform our gift, but without God's help, it's flat. It falls down. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. We've got to have His help in order to accomplish what He wants it to do. Because much of what the Spirit of God does is working in the hearts of other people through our testimony and through our actions and through the things we do. And we can't do that. I can't work in your heart. You know, even if I was an orator, which I'm far from that, if I was an orator and had all these fancy words and fancy speeches and could say things that were really moving, that's still on the surface. To reach down in the heart where our spiritual need is, only the Spirit of God can take it in there and deal with that. And so we need the Spirit of God's help. We really do in everything we do. So without the Spirit of God's help, without this grace that God gives us, we're powerless. Now, he goes on and he says that God distributes these by measure. Now, that's an interesting thing. Notice there in verse 7 again. And he says, according to the measure of the grace of Christ. Now, the measure. He's talking about like a measuring scoop. You ladies have measuring scoop in your kitchen. And it's got all the graduated numbers on there, how much of a milliliters it is and all those kind of things. Or your one cup scoop or your half cup scoop. All of those are measures. And he's talking about a measure that God uses. And he says, I've given each one the proper measure. Now, when God gave me my scoop, he gave me just the scoop he wanted me to have. And when he gave Elizabeth her scoop, he gave her just the scoop he wanted her to have. And the same with Monica, and the same with Dion. And each one of us, when God gives us a scoop, he gives us the scoop he wants us to have. Not too big, not too small. He knows exactly what he wants us to do, exactly how much he wants us to accomplish, and exactly what we're going to need to be able to do that. And so he gives us the scoop that is just set for us. And so that's one of the reasons why it is very wrong for us to try to be something we're not. To try to be what somebody else is. I wish I could be like him. You know, sometimes as a preacher, there's a temptation to think, wow, I wish I could preach like that guy. Man, he can really preach. And I think, well, that's not the way God made me. This is what God's given me, and I got to use what God's given me. I can't be him. I'm not him. And you might look at another Christian and say, well, I wish I could be like that person. Or if I had their talents, think what I could do for God. No, we need to use what God gave us. God gave you a scoop, your size, exactly what he wanted for you, and now it's your duty to find out what that scoop was and to use it with his power. That's our job. And so that's what he's encouraging us here in this passage. Now, the scoop that he gave you was just right for you. And he never will ask us to do something without supplying all the grace that we need to do it. That's important for us to remember. God asks us to do things in the Bible, but everything that he asks us to do, he gives us the ability to be able to do it. Because it wouldn't be fair of God to say, I want you to go do this particular thing, but I'm not going to give you the strength to do it, and I'm not going to give you the ability to do it, so you just figure it out your best you can. God's not going to do that to us. God says here, he'll give us the grace. That's what verse 7 is about. He says, he's given us grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So he says, whatever the gift is that Christ gave you, he gave you the scoop of grace and scoop of gift that works just right to meet the need so you can do what you need to do. And so we've got a work to do, and God gives us the grace to do it. Now he goes on in verse number 8, and he talks about some kind of heavy stuff, but it's not all that complicated if we look at it carefully. Verse number 8, he says, wherefore he saith, when he, speaking of Christ, ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, it's talking about the fact that Christ came to this earth. He descended from heaven. He came down to earth, and he died on the cross for our sins. He raised from the dead, and then he ascended back into heaven. And it says that when he did that, he did two things. First of all, it says that he led captivity captive. Now, people argue a little bit about what this might mean, but I think that often people would agree with this, and that is to lead captivity captive. When an army would go and conquer a nation, all right, let's take for example, when the Babylonians came and conquered Israel, what happened? They led captivity captive. They bound all the slaves that they didn't kill, and they You know, you read, I think it's Ezekiel or maybe it's Jeremiah. Maybe it's Jeremiah. He talks about hooks in their nose or in their lips. And sometimes they would actually do that. They'd put a hook through them and lead them. And you better follow or you're going to be in pain. That kind of a thing. But they led captivity captive, whether they were leading them through with the ropes or whether they were just forcing them because they were bound in chains or whatever. But they led captivity captive. They took them home with them. Now, Christ came and when he rose from the dead, he led captivity captive. What does that mean? I think what it means is that the Old Testament saints, he resurrected their spirits and led them home with him. He took them home with him. The Old Testament saints that were had been in the grave, they were in. Remember, in the Old Testament, the word Hades or Sheol was a two compartment location. It was hell and paradise in Sheol or Hades. Hell and paradise. It was the abode of the dead, where a dead person went. Now their spirit was there in either hell or in paradise. And when he led captivity captive, I believe that he took them out of paradise and took them to glory with him. And led them captive. Not in the sense of, they're my slaves, but he was actually setting them free and taking them to heaven with him. And many people believe that's what it's talking about, and I think that makes good sense. The Old Testament's saints' bodies are still in the grave, and they will be resurrected later, but their spirit now is with the Lord. But now, what happens to us? Do we, you know, if one of us died tonight, would we go to paradise? No. We'd go to be with the Lord. Why? Because now, Christ has already ascended into heaven, and it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So things are different now than they were in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, they didn't have that privilege that we have now. So I believe that's what it means when he took captivity captive. And perhaps there's another meaning, but I think that makes good sense. And I think that's what he was talking about there. And it says then he gave gifts unto men. So once he got to heaven, he gave gifts unto men. This is what all these spiritual gifts we're talking about here tonight is when Christ gave gifts to men for a purpose. It was the purpose of edifying the local church. And we're going to see that as we work our way through here. Then that gets us down to verse number 11. Verse number 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All right, now, people, we're not sure whether these were people gifts that he gave to the church or whether they were gifts that he gave to individuals that had these titles. Either way, it doesn't really make any whole lot of difference. But what he's saying is that for the local church, God gave them first apostles, then he gave them prophets, and he gave them evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, the apostles, we need to understand what these mean, because there's some churches today that say they got apostles. Well, do they? According to the Bible. Well, I don't think so. And here's why. An apostle was a man who had seen the resurrected Christ and had been directly and personally commissioned by Christ to be an apostle. Right, so they had seen Christ with their eyes and were commissioned by Christ to be an apostle. Now, Paul, a lot of people argued with Paul and debated with him even in his day that he was not really an apostle because he didn't see Christ in the flesh. But he did see Christ. When did Paul see Christ? When did he see Christ? Okay, on the road to Damascus. He saw Christ. He fell down and he saw Christ in this. And as the Lord opened heaven and he saw Christ, and Paul said, I did see Christ and he did commission me. So apostles. Now, that gift ended when the New Testament finished, or when the apostles were finished, because there's no more people that are seeing Christ. Christ has gone into heaven. So when all the people that saw Christ died, you couldn't have any more apostles. And unless it was a situation like Paul and God's hasn't seen fit to do those kind of things after the Apostle Paul. The second one, prophets. The word prophet in the Bible sometimes just refers to a preacher, but I think in the context that he's using it here is more than that. It's a person who's given particular insight into doctrines of faith under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There were these prophets that were getting information from God, and writing them down or preaching them out to the people that were inspired by God. So there's inspired information coming from God. Why would God do that in the early church time? Why would he do that? Who knows? Why would he do that in the early church time and not do it today? They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the Bible. Now we can open the Bible and look and say, look at this is what God said. They didn't have that then. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have any of the New Testament. So they didn't have that. So God was still giving them this information that was being given by the prophets. And many of the prophets wrote down. Remember, Peter talked about the holy prophets writing down the scriptures. All right, so the prophets were getting the information from God, and they were writing it down. So this was inspired information that God was given to these prophets. So the prophets ended as soon as the New Testament was completed. Once the scriptures were complete, we don't need those kind of prophets anymore. Now, the kind of prophet that is the preacher prophet, that continues on. But many times the word prophet in the Bible was talking about this inspired prophet that was getting inspiration from God. Now the word evangelist. Today we have what we call evangelists, and the evangelists are special men that have a talent in preaching fiery type messages, and they go around in churches and preach to stir people up for the Lord. That's not what the New Testament evangelist was. The New Testament evangelist was more of a traveling missionary that was a church planter. Paul was more of that kind of an evangelist. He was traveling around, preaching the gospel, starting churches everywhere he went. Kind of a missionary traveling preaching church planter. All right, so that was the New Testament evangelist, and we still have that today. And then the pastor teacher is the shepherd and instructor of the flock. So he's shepherding the flock, which covers all kinds of, you know, caring for the needs, bandaging up the wounded, and feeding them, leading them to the pasture, guiding them, instructing them, teaching, you know. But the teaching part, he adds the teaching there too, because there is a difference between preaching and teaching. And preaching is more of a proclaiming the Word of God with a drawing to try to get a response. Whereas teaching many times is more of just, this is what it says. You need to learn this. This is what God says. And there's not as much of the drawing application that you need to respond in this way. And so our Wednesday night messages are more teaching. There is some preaching involved in it as well, but it's more of the teaching. So, we see here, first of all, that we've looked at the distribution of the gifts. Now, secondly, I want us to notice the function of the gifts. There's two main functions that he mentions, and they're both mentioned in verse number 12. Two main functions, all right? So, focus on this. He says, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The first function is a perfecting gift. It's a perfecting gift. The second function is a ministering gift. Functioning, first of all, the perfecting gift, and then the ministering gift. Now, let's take a look at that. Verse number 11 talks about these men that were given gifts. And he goes on, all right, so he says here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. Now, what does the word perfecting mean? We need to know that in order to understand the passage. The word here means, perfecting means to complete or to finish or to equip. It comes from a word that means to mend, to repair, to fit, to prepare, to strengthen. So here we've got a word. He says that these preachers are for the purpose of perfecting or equipping the saints. So one of my main job as a preacher is to perfect you. Not just to make you a better Christian, although that's part of it, but it is to complete you, to furnish you, to equip you, to give you the tools to do the job. Years ago when I was working as a carpenter, if my boss said to me, go cut these boards off to this length, but he said, you know, we didn't bring our saw today, so you figure out how to cut them. I said, well, how can I cut them if I don't have a saw? And it's the same thing. God says we need to be equipped to be able to do the job. All right? So we've got a job to do, and my job as a pastor is to equip you, to provide you with the tools to be able to use, to be able to do the work that God wants you to do. So there's the equipping job to the preaching, the exhortation, the teaching that is equipping the saints. Now, Paul, when he was addressing Timothy, wrote these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. He said, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, that means ready all the time, instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and convince. There's another portion. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. All right, so he was to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now, reproving is getting after them for something they did wrong. Rebuking is also dealing with correction. And exhorting is encouraging to do right. So all those things are involved in the preacher's ministry. Then also we read over in Hebrews, God gives this instruction to saints. And we don't hear this mentioned very often. And it's not a very popular thing for preachers to preach on because it's kind of aimed back at themselves. But consider this verse. Hebrews 13:17. You might not even mark it down. Hebrews 13:17. It says, talking to the congregation, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable unto you. What he's saying is folk, you need to obey your preacher because he's going to have to give an account of you. That he may be able to do it with joy and not with grief. In other words, if I don't obey my preacher and I don't follow his instruction and his teaching, then he's going to have to give an account to God someday about me. And if he says, and God says, well, what about him? What was he like? Oh, Lord, you know that guy. I'd preach and preach and he just wouldn't listen. He wouldn't do what I told him to do. I'd preach it and he'd just ignore me. And I'd try to get him to come out and be a witness for the Lord. He wouldn't come. I preach on tithing, and as far as I know, he never tithes. And I preach on these things, and, oh, Lord, I don't know. And God says, that's going to be unprofitable for us. If the preacher has to give God a bad report of how you have responded to his preaching, God says, that's going to be bad for you. And so he's telling us to take that into mind because that's unprofitable for you. So Hebrews 13:17, a good verse to meditate upon. And like I said, it's not one that I preach on all the time because it's not one of those kind of things that a preacher likes to talk about all that well. But it's a reality and we need to think about it. So Paul's saying here that the ministering of a pastor is to perfect the saints, to prepare them, to train them, to instruct them, to guide them, to be equipped so that they can do their work. And then notice what he says. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, the word for that he uses in this second phrase is a word that literally means unto. It's the word eis. It means unto. So he says, preachers are to perfect the saints unto the work of the ministry. Now, that doesn't mean the preacher is to do the work of the ministry. He says he's to perfect the saints unto the work of the ministry. In other words, my job is to prepare you to do the work of the ministry. Your job is to do the work of the ministry, not mine. Although, as a Christian, I have a responsibility in that as well. But I am to equip you to be able to do the work of the ministry. So we have the perfecting gifts and we have the ministering gifts. Now, the ministering gifts deal with you and your job to do the work of the ministry. So the two functions of the gifts, perfecting and the ministering. Now let's move on to verse 13 and we see the intention of the gifts or the purpose of the gifts. Verse number 13 says, till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, there's that word again, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Let's stop there for a moment. Now, what he's saying here is he says the first intention is doctrinal edification, to teach them doctrinal things that the saints might be able to edify the local church. Now, part of my job is to edify you. But did you realize you have a responsibility to edify other church members? You've got that responsibility. It's not just my job. You got to build them up. So we have a responsibility toward each other to build each other up, to help each other grow spiritually, to encourage each other, to say, hey, how are you doing on your Bible reading? How are you doing? Are you keeping up with, are you faithful? Who did you witness to this week? Have you been faithful to the Lord? Have you been victorious in your life this week? Encourage each other. You know, a lot of times we live in a world where, hey, mind your own business, man. This is my business, not yours. You know, that's kind of the attitude of our world. But that's not what God says He wants in the local church. He wants us to work together so that we're encouraging each other, building each other up, helping each other, encouraging each other to do what is right so that we can be unified and so that we will grow. And notice here, he mentions again that unity was had the double goal. Verse number 13, he says, till we are unified in what? In the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Again, we're talking about faith or doctrine. So he says, we need to be unified in faith or doctrine and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So, not only do we have to have unity, we're encouraging each other to be unified around doctrinal faith, but we also encourage each other to be unified around our knowledge of God. You know, if you learn something special about the Lord in your Bible reading this week, it is not the wrong thing to go up to somebody and say, look what I learned today. This was really great. Look what I learned in the Bible. Did you see this? Did you know this? This is where I learned this today. You know, that would be the very best thing we could possibly do. But does that ever happen? Almost zero. Almost zero. When is the last time somebody came up to you all excited and said, let me show you what I learned in my Bible today? It doesn't happen. You know, we ought to be doing that at home and in with our spouse. You know, Melody and I try to do that some. We don't do it as much as we should. But I say, what'd you learn today? She'll tell me and I'll say, hey, you know, I learned that. This is what I learned. And sometimes, because we read the same portion of Scripture, sometimes she says, this is what I really was learning today. I say, you know, that's the same thing the Lord is teaching me today. And we'll talk about it. But you know, we need to be encouraging, lifting each other up. What's that do? It bonding us together in both faith and in our knowledge of God. Because we're becoming more knowledgeable. You know, we can do the same with our children. Teach them and ask the kids, what did you learn in your Bible reading today? And, you know, even in our Bible time, we could go around and say, all right, let's each one take turns and tell you something that you learned in your Bible reading today. What did you learn today? And each one, we can share and build each other up. We are to do this, you know, in our home, but also in the local church. But then he tells us why. Notice what he says here. And on the middle of 13, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, a perfect man, he's talking about mature. The word perfect in the Bible most of the time refers to maturity, not perfection. Alright, so he's talking here, he says, you build each other up in the faith and in the knowledge of Christ so that we can become more mature, so that we can know more about God. We're built up. And then he says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here, that word measure again. Remember, we said it was that scoop. And God says, there's a full scoop, and I want all of you to measure up to the full scoop of what you need to know about God. He says, I want you to fill up your scoop. And a lot of our scoops are pretty lacking. And he says, I want you to fill up your scoops and fill it up so that you're into the full measure of Christ. So that you know as much about Christ and about the Bible and about the doctrines as you can possibly know. You know, it's tragic. We live in a world today that Christians are ignorant of the Bible. They're ignorant of the Bible. Oh, they know the basic stories, David and Goliath and Daniel and lion's den. But you go beyond that and they go, oh, I don't know much about all that stuff. And it's because we're not digging. We're not digging into it and we're not sharing it with each other. We're not sharing it with our children. We're not sharing what we've learned from the Scripture with our children. And as a result, we have an ignorant generation that has come up. And it's very sad. And then he goes on and he says, not only are we to perfect each other and make us mature and we're to fill up our scoop, but then he says that we may not remain spiritual children. Look at the next phrase there in verse number 14. That we henceforth be no more children. Now look at how he describes children. Tossed to and fro. In other words, kids are up and down, changeable. They don't, you know, they don't know what they believe. They're just kind of here and there. Whatever's going on, we'll do it. You know, they're not focused. And so he says, not tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, Somebody comes along and says, hey, look at this new doctrine. Oh, yeah, maybe that was a cool one. And oh, what about this? Oh, maybe I should follow that one. And, you know, there's a lot of people in our world today, they don't have any idea what they really believe. Whatever happens to be cool on the market, they'll go for that. And they're tossed around, followed around like babies, wandering around, not knowing what they really believe. By the sleight of man, the word sleight there is the term that is used like in gambling places where they're trying to trick you and the sleight of the hand, you know, they're just a slight little movement to get things their way instead of, you know, they're cheating is what it is. So the sleight of man or trickery of man and the cunning craftiness. You know, there's a lot of cunning people out there that are trying to trick people. And cults are out to try and trick people. Now, a lot of the people that are in the cults, in their own heart, they're sincere. And I'm not saying they're all, you know, they don't have their meetings there. All right, now folks, listen, we got some more tricks. Learn these tricks. This is how you fool people. Now, that isn't what they're doing. They're sincere about it, but the devil's using them to trick people through their craftiness, through their deceit, and through these things. And he says there's people out there. And so when we fall for that, we're babies. Now, we don't want to be babies spiritually. So he says we need to be mature and we need to be full to the measure of Christ so that we can be all that God wants us to be. And we do that by building up each other. So my job, again, is to teach you the Word of God. My job is to help you to learn how to study the Bible. My job is to help you to know how to dig in and to take it home. And I stand up and rant and rave and say, all right, now folks, you've got to read your Bible. You've got to take it home. You've got to dig in it. You've got to ask God to help you. Get on your knees and pray. I give you all the instruction. I give you the teaching. But then you've got to take it home and do it. And then you take it home and do it. And then once you do it, and you say, whoa, it's opening up to me. Now I understand. Wow, this is really great. Look what I just learned. You share it with others. You share it with others in the church. And you share it with your family. You share it with your spouse. And you come alive. And what it does is it builds up each other. And that's what he's telling us we're supposed to do. And he says, don't be like the babies that are tossed to and fro. You need to be built up and strong so you know what you believe. And this is how you do it. Then he tells us in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The word speaking here is an unusual word. It isn't a word that necessarily means speaking with our mouth. It's more of the idea of speaking with one's profession or expression. It's almost the idea of living out the truth. Or some people would describe it as fleshing it out. Putting it out into your life. All right? So he says we need to flesh out or live out the truth in love. And so we are devouring the Word of God and then we're living it out in our life so that others around us are gaining from it. And we're doing this in a loving way. When you come to somebody and say, listen, look what I learned in the Bible. This is wonderful. And they may think, oh, he's just preaching at me again. No, we're doing it in love because we love them. We want to help them. We care for them. We care for our family. We care for our spouse. We care for our brothers and sisters at church. And we're sharing it with them in love and living it out in our life. Letting it flow out of our life. Not just out of our lips, but of our life. And letting it flow. And so, he says we need to get it out. And Christ is the truth. Expositors in his commentary says this. He says, Christ is also the object and goal to which our growth in its every stage must look and is to be directed. So Christ is the truth that we're living out. We're to flesh out Christ in our life. As we get to know more about Christ through our Bible study and our study in the Word, then, you know, it's my job to teach you how to study. It's my job to show you things to study. It's my job to challenge you to get things right so you can study. But it's your job to take it home and put it into practice and to study and to gain and to grow and then to let it flow out of your life and share it with others around you. Share it with your children. Share it with your spouse. Share it with your neighbors. Share it with your family. But most of all, he's talking about sharing it with the local church so that we can be bonded together and we can become unified. Now look at verse number 16. Of all the verses in this chapter, I'll tell you, 16 is a heavy one. All right? And I read it and read it and reread it and reread it and reread it and reread it. And I think I got it kind of figured out here. But let me just kind of paraphrase it to help us understand. I'll read it first in the Bible and then I'll paraphrase it for you. It says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's a mouthful. All right, now here's basically what he's talking about. He's saying the local church body is being fitted together and fused together by every bond through Christ's divine energy. All right, now let me stop there for a moment. So he's saying that we are fitting together as we grow closer to the Lord, and as we share our faith with each other, and as we edify each other, it is sticking us together through the energy that Christ gives. That Holy Spirit energy working in us and through us, working in the hearts of each other, it is fusing us together. It is joining us together and infusing us together so that we become stronger in our faith with each other and as a unit of a local church. And he's dealing with the local church here in Ephesus, how they were to fuse together and to bond together to the energy that Christ gives in the measure of every single part. In other words, each part, remember we talked about the measure of the scoop that God gave you. You use your measure, she uses her measure, he uses his measure, we all use our measure, and we all fit together, and it works together in harmony, just like our body. You know, my little toe probably isn't nearly as important as my heart. But I don't want to lose my little toe. And it all works together. God made it for a purpose. And so every part of the body, whether it be the little toe or the heart, or the ears or the nose or the eyes, they all work together for the function of the body. And we're all working together to strengthen each other and to become a strong body. And so it is in a local church. We work together. And if God's scoop for you happened to be the little toe scoop, then don't feel bad. Oh, I only got a little tiny scoop. No, God gave you what you could do handle and what you will give account for. You know, sometimes one preacher years ago reminded us of this. When you start feeling like you got a little scoop, you got to stop and ask yourself, do I want to be accountable for a big scoop? See, God will make us accountable for the scoop he gave us. And if God gave you a little scoop, that's the scoop that is right for you. And you don't want to be accountable for a bigger scoop because you'll have all that you can do just to keep up with your scoop. All right? So it's just a good reminder for us to keep our focus right. But he says if we'll do all this, the body will grow together, be built together in itself in love. So there'll be harmony there. Now, God wants to put all these things together for us. And we will grow and bond together if we'll let God do it. Now, he's talking about the spiritual gifts. So as we summarize all that we looked at here tonight, God gifted preachers to equip the saints, to give you the equipment you need, to give you the information you need, to give you the guidance you need, the instruction you need, sometimes the rebuke that you need, whatever case may be, to help you then so that you can become ready to do the work of the ministry. And what is the work of the ministry? Edifying each other, building up the local congregation. And so the work of the ministry of spreading the gospel, but also edifying each other. So the work of the ministry is edifying. We saw that in verse 12. And so we need to work at edifying each other. And we share what we've learned. So as you dig and study in your own search in the scriptures, and you draw close to God, and your life is on fire for God, and you're walking with God like Enoch walks with God, like we looked at this morning, and you're walking with God, and you're in harmony with God, then your life is going to be flowing over with things that you're learning and growing and changing. And as it does, it's going to be fleshing out the truth of Christ around you to your family, to your spouse, to your neighbors, to your fellow Christians. And as a result, we're going to be growing closer together and be bonded closer together. And we're going to be strengthened in the Lord. And our love for each other is going to grow. And our love for our family. You get a family that is doing this consistently in their family. What will happen? It will bring a bond of love in that family like there was never there before. If we're centered around Christ. And if every member of the family is working and we're teaching our children to do this. And you know, there's a sense in which the mom and dad, a little sense of it, where mom and dad are like the preachers that are instructing the children. And the children then are working for edification as well. But the levels go down, you know, from the preacher down to the mom and dad. And the mom and dad down to the children. And we're passing on what we know that we may be able to grow and become more bonded together. So, God gave you a gift. Now your gift, we didn't look at the gifts tonight per se. But you know, your gift may be a gift of ministering. It may be a gift of teaching. It may be a gift of giving. Now, it doesn't mean if somebody's got the gift of giving that nobody else has to give, because I didn't have that gift, so don't ask me to tithe. I don't have that gift. I didn't want that one anyway. And it doesn't mean that. It simply means some people have a special ability to make money that they might be able to minister through it. And God knows that they'll do that, so God blesses them. And they got a prosperous business, and their business, you know, I've known a few people like that. They've got a very prosperous business. God's blessing them, and they just give it away and help in the ministry, because God gave that to him for that opportunity. I believe that's the gift of giving. But all these gifts, you know, that God has for us, whatever it may be in your life, you will be able to find that. You go back to Romans chapter 12 and read that in verses 1 and 2. Verse 2 says that we can find the gift that God gave us, or the will of God, by not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the renewing of our mind, we're going to be learning in another week or two here in Ephesians, the renewing of our mind is, again, that same thing we've been preaching. You've got to have a close relationship with God. He's got to change us from the inside out. And so as we do that, as we draw closer to God, God will reveal what He wants you to do, and He'll give you the strength to do it. And as we do that, then God will use it to unify your family, unify your church, and build up the saints.